You're listening to God Is, a sermon series from Mosaic Church where we peer into God's Word to discover His character and allow the truth of who He is to change us. For more content and information, visit us at www.mosaicfl.org.
Studying this has been extremely beneficial to me, so I do want to start with this thought tonight. Brady, he shared last week that really, you know, as we look at who God is, as we begin to learn things about Him that are true, as we begin to experience the things that God's Word reveals to us about God, it's very easy for us to begin to fill our minds with facts and figures. But the point of God revealing Himself to us in His Word is not so that we could know His statistics, but so that we could know Him. And that is what this series is all about. We want to share with you the things that God reveals to us through His Word about Him so that we may know Him. Because that's what matters absolutely most. And so as we jump in tonight, we're going to kind of go at lightning speed through some scriptures, some things that God reveals to us about Himself through His Word. But as we go through that, I really want us to think through every one of these scriptures. Man, how does this truth help me know my God? So let's step in. There are some things that theologians over the past 2,000 years have kind of put together, some words that they've used in, which is very, words are limited because that's, you know, we're talking about human language to describe a deity, a God, the God of the universe. And so theologians have put these words together over the years to kind of help us kind of try to wrap our minds around who it is that created all that we are. And so they've used these words that are the omnis. We call them the omnis. And these words are kind of crazy because, you know, as you think about them, they're words that you really just can't actually really totally fully grasp because we are not, whatever we are, it's not omni. The word omni means all. And when I look in the mirror, I am not all of anything. You know what I'm saying? And so when we look at the words that describe God, these words begin with omni because these words are all-encompassing. These words help us to understand that God is this big, enormous, gigantic being that we really just can't even begin to wrap our minds around. So the first omni that I want to share with you guys tonight, and there are three: omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And I want to share with you guys tonight this first word, omnipotent. Omnipotent. Omnipotent is defined as able to do all and to have all power. Able to do all and to have all power. The Bible doesn't use this word a ton. The word omnipresent, omnipotent is not used a ton in Scripture. The word that is used more often in Scripture in our English Bible is the word almighty. Almighty. That would be defined as having an infinite and absolute plenitude of power. Big words to describe a big concept. God has the power. I got the power, right? So that is our God. And so I want to just rifle through some scriptures. And tonight I have a ton of scripture. And so rather than trying to flip through and follow, I just want to encourage you, if you're taking notes, to write down these references. And then over the course of the next week, to just go through these things and begin to meditate on who it is that we serve. Omnipotent. Genesis 17 verse 1. Says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So God revealed Himself to Abram in those early stages of humanity as God Almighty. I am the God who has an infinite and absolute plenitude of power. Pretty big stuff. Matthew 19, 26, Jesus is describing God. And it's really interesting as you look at this. He describes God in Matthew 19, 26 in a positive way. He says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. There is nothing that you can conceive of in your mind that God would desire to do that he is unable to do. With God, all things are possible. Luke 1:37 explains the same concept, but in a different way, in a negative way. It says, "For nothing is impossible with God." So with God, everything is possible. He has all the power, and he is able to do whatever he chooses. Revelation 19:26 says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns.'" He has all the power, and through that, he is able to rule and reign over his whole entire universe. There is not a bit of what has been created that God is not ruling and reigning over with absolute authority and with absolute power and ability. It's a pretty amazing thing. As you think about what it would be to be an all-powerful being, someone who has all the power and authority in the universe, there can only be one of those people. There can only be one. And that is why we are to worship God and to worship him only and put no one and no thing before him, because he is the only all-powerful being in the universe. The moment you have two all-powerful beings, one is going to limit the other, and neither are all powerful. So by definition, if God is all powerful, he can be the only all powerful being in the universe. So there's not two gods. I'm glad that we figured that out tonight. So when we think about God's power, a lot of times we think, you know, as we pray for different things, as we think about what it is that God might want to do in and through our lives, a lot of times we think, okay, you know, God, he is able to do some pretty amazing stuff. And, you know, like God, he could probably heal somebody with a cold. Because, you know, I mean, that's a big deal. I can't do that. But God probably could do that. And so when we pray for someone with a cold, we're like, okay, we're going to pray. And you know, we're going to believe that God can. He is able to heal someone with a cold. But when it comes to like a big other word that starts with a C, like cancer, we start getting real nervous. Like, God, I hope you're not intimidated by my prayer to heal this person from cancer, because a cold seems like fairly easy magician work for you, but cancer seems like a big deal, you know, because there's like tests and MRIs and CAT scans and PET scans and other scans that people can put on that. And it just seems really, really intimidating to pray for you to remove something like cancer. But the thing is, if God exerts any energy to do anything in this world, he doesn't have to exert any more energy to do any one thing than to do another. Because when God exerts any energy, it is not like a cell phone battery that as you play Tetris on it, or as you make phone calls or text message or whatever you may do, there's 100% of battery life, and the more you get out of the phone, the more that, you know, the battery drains. We all know how batteries work. God's not like a battery. He is the very source of power. He's not even like a power plant. Power plants, you know, not cool enough. I was thinking, like, maybe God's like a power plant. And I was like, nope, I need to step it up a notch. I don't know what God is like when it comes to power, but it's more than a power plant, and it's more than lightning, and it's more than... God has created everything that we see that has any kind of power at all whatsoever, and when God exerts his energy, he doesn't have to give up any energy of himself. When he gives us power and authority to do things, it's interesting. This morning, Renaud talked about Jesus and the disciples, and the disciples had been given power and authority to go and cast out demons and to do all of these different miracles. And later on, they were going through the Samaritan town and village, and they asked Jesus if they could have power to consume the Samaritans with fire. They were like, "This guy's got power. What? I may as well go big or go home." So they asked him for something really big. But had Jesus given them that power, it wouldn't have been as though he was like, okay, I've got 100% of power, and if I give them power to consume this village in fire, I'm going to lose some of my own. No, God has all the power that there is, and when he gives us power to do things in his name, he loses none from himself because he is the absolute source of power. He has always and will always have an infinite and absolute plenitude of power. This is the God that we serve. God is almighty, and there is nothing that is impossible with God. And with God, all things are possible. God is amazing. Not only is God omnipotent and all-powerful, God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Omniscient can be defined as having complete and unlimited knowledge, awareness, and understanding, perceiving all things. There is absolutely nothing that is hidden from God. God knows all things. A few scriptures to look at concerning God's omniscience, his all-knowingness. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. His understanding has no limit. Ralph Waldo Emerson, he was an author, and he talked about, you know, this huge library that he looked at all the books, and he thought, you know, if I were to read every single book in this library, if I were to begin when I was a child and end when I was an old man, I wouldn't even scratch the surface to be able to read all the incredible books in this amazing library. And this is simply one library of all the information in all the world. You know, God is completely aware of every word on every page that has ever been written through the history of mankind. He's aware of every single law that has been written in the most boring law books. Any lawyers in the house? I mean, God would like nail the bar exam, wouldn't he? You know? Like, he has all the knowledge in the world. And beyond statistics and facts and literature, God has an intimate understanding of the way the universe operates and works because he's the one that created it, and it's by his power that all things work and are upheld. And not only does God know all things about everything, but he knows everything intimately. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought that you think. He knows every emotion that you feel. He knows every emotion that every animal feels. I mean, God is all-knowing. All-knowing. It's mind-blowing. It really is. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." There's a story of Sir Isaac Newton, brilliant scientist and inventor. And towards the end of his life, a 7-year-old boy came to him and said, "Sir Isaac Newton, you are really smart. I think you're really smart. I hear that you're very, very intelligent, and that you have accumulated a lot of knowledge." I'm sure the 7-year-old didn't say accumulated, but you know, you got a lot of smarts. You know what's up, and so you know, you must really not have much more left to learn. And Sir Isaac Newton said, "Son, I have about the amount of knowledge as a handful of seashells on the most vast beach full of seashells." You know, sometimes as we humans walk the planet, we realize the more we know, the less we know. The more we understand something, the more we realize there is so much more to understand and comprehend. As I've been looking at the attributes of God this week, the omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence of God this week, I've just been absolutely blown away. And the more that I get to know about who God is, the more I think, oh my, I don't even know a fraction of a fraction of a fraction. But God, God does know. 1 Corinthians 7:11. You can turn there if you'd like. It's on page 792. I think I might have told you that. 1 Corinthians 1. Whoops, two. I'm like, what in the world? This is not at all the scripture that I was thinking. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, starting verse 7. It says, "No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." This is a little crazy, but God, in community as the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, know each other, know the Godhead completely and fully and wonderfully and perfectly. And God is in the process of revealing to us who he is. And though God is completely unsearchable, and we could spend our lifetimes beginning to try and get to know God and not even really scratch the surface, what a joy it is to know that we could spend eternity with him getting to know who he is. Pretty amazing thing. God knows everything. He knows us fully, and we can begin to know him as well. It's a pretty amazing thing. So God is, not only is he omnipotent, but he is omniscient, and he is also omnipresent. Omnipresent can be defined just being present in all places at all times. Present in all places at all times. Just some scripture to take a look at there. Colossians 1, 7. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." See, a lot of times we kind of think very strangely about the omnipresence of God. We think in terms of, okay, God is here in this room, so is he that chair? Is like God that chair? Because if God is like everywhere, is God in that chair? Because there's like seat cushions and like there's some airspace between the cushions. Is God in the airspace in the chair? I don't know. I don't know if he is or not. But we wonder about those kinds of things. Like, where is God? And a lot of times you can get into some pretty crazy stuff. There are some religions that believe that God is everything. And that's different. That God is the table. That God is the chair. That God is you and God is me. God is the animal and God is the water and God is the sun and God is the sky and God is all of his creation. And that is certainly not the way that we think about God. But we think that God is present in all places at all times. The reason that God is present in all places at all times is because God is holding his creation together. In God, all things hold together. It's not so much that God is in the room as the room is in God. And let's not get too weird about that. Oh, the room's in God. What? But the truth of the matter is that there is not one square inch of God's creation that he has not enveloped into his being. There isn't a place, as God said, let there be light. God didn't have to start running to catch up to the speed of light as the galaxies were going out. Oh no, I better catch up. I gotta explore things. He wasn't like sending an angel out. Hey, there's a pretty sweet looking constellation over there and I haven't been able to check it out. Can you go do that errand for me? It's not as if God created the world and had to catch up to his creation. It's that God is an infinitely big God. And when he said, let there be light, creation began. And as creation began, the worlds were made, and God contains it all within the power of his being. Whew, that's awesome. God is legit. So God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once because ultimately his creation is being held together by he himself. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. See, not only is God really big and holding creation together, but he is present with us. You know, a lot of times people think of God as, they think of him in a deist way that, you know, he's kind of the big clockmaker who made the world, kind of spun it and said, okay, here you go. And he's watching from very, very far to kind of see how it all plays out. It's like his version of reality TV. But God, he is with us. He is present, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 139, 7 and 8 says this. David is speaking and he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, in the grave, you are there. As we think about God, the omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God, who is omniscient and knows every detail of our lives, and who is omnipresent, has been with us our whole lives. It should scare us to death. It should scare us to death. Why? I've done some things that I'm not proud of. I've said some things that shouldn't have been said. I've thought things that were vile and wicked. And to know that God knows every minute detail of my life, things that if you guys knew, none of you would have shown up knowing that I was preaching. And that is the God's honest truth. God knows everything I have ever thought. He knows everything I've ever said. He knows everything I've ever done. He knows everything that I should have done but didn't. God knows. And he was there and saw. And not only does God know, and not only was he with me and saw, but God is almighty, and he is all powerful. And not only is he all of those things, but he's righteous, and he's good, and he's holy. And his righteousness and his goodness and his holiness demands that the things that I have said and done and thought be judged and punished. And not only does he know the things and has seen the things that I have done, but he is powerful enough to exact judgment on my life. Jesus said it this way, don't fear man who can kill your body. That's no big deal. Fear God who can both kill your body and throw you into hell. God knows everything, he sees everything, and is powerful enough to do something about it. And that should scare us to death. Except for this one really amazing bit of excellent news. Really, really good, good, good news. And his name is Jesus. And it's so easy for us to be like, yay, Jesus. His name is Jesus. And he did something so incredibly amazing for us. And I want us to turn to Philippians 2. It's on page 815 of the Mosaic Bibles. You see, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Eternal God came 2,000 years ago to planet Earth, put on human flesh, and when he did that, something pretty incredible happened. Philippians 2, verse 5. This is Paul writing. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Here's what Jesus did. Who, being in very nature God. Tonight we're talking about the nature of God. And what is the nature of God? The nature of God is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, took on human flesh and literally emptied himself of his godly attributes. He became a human. That meant he was no longer omnipresent. He could not be in all places at once because he was restricted to a human body. And he wasn't omniscient. The Bible says that he grew in wisdom and in stature. And he wasn't all powerful. The Bible says that he was led by the Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the things that he did while he was on the earth. Jesus emptied his attributes. I got a couple friends right now that are on crutches. They both went with me to summer camp. There's no connection. Well, there is with one of them. They're both on crutches. And, you know, it's kind of like a little sad to watch them because they're both like young men, you know, able-bodied guys. And they're like crutching around and they look kind of lame and weak. And I'm going to keep my distance from them because crutches can kind of go far. So, you know, when you look at somebody who is impaired in a way, it's kind of a little sad. And can you imagine? Can you, like, even imagine? I mean, if you've ever had a cast on or if you ever had crutches or anything like that where you've just been impaired in some way, or if you don't see well and you have glasses or contacts and you're not able to wear your glasses or your contacts and you just can't see and things are blurry and you're just impaired in some way. When that happens, it's not fun. It's not exciting. It doesn't feel great. But can you imagine if you were Jesus and one day you're omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent? You're able to be everywhere, know everything, and do anything you want. And then the next day, you're in your mother's womb. What? Jesus did that. He laid aside his godly attributes for you and for me. To come to planet Earth, to live a life as a man, to be tempted in every way, to eventually be hung on a cross on our behalf. Jesus laid his divine attributes aside to be our Savior. And in him, in Jesus, now this is like blowing my mind, but in Jesus, because he laid his divine attributes aside to make redemption for us, we no longer have to fear in the same way the greatness, the power, the all-knowingness, the unbelievable attributes of God that without Jesus would be against us. Those attributes are now for us. Think about it. If God knows everything that we've ever done, if God has seen everything that we've ever done, if God has the power to exact judgment, without Jesus, we are dead in the water. But in Christ, these attributes become glorious, and they become for our good. Everything changes. Our relationship to this omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God changes. An omniscient God in Christ knows us completely. And when we approach him, we can now in Christ approach him as a father. And we are known by him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, you know, one day we'll know even as we are fully known. God fully knows us as a father looking at his son. And in Christ, he is looking at us as though we are Jesus because we become his righteousness. That's amazing. See, in Christ, an omnipresent God is with us always. With us. Present. In our lives. Close. Personal. Matthew 28:20, Jesus is sending his disciples to go and change the world. And he says, guys, I am going to be with you always to the very end of the age. And in Christ, an omnipotent God has the power, as Romans 8:28 says, has the power to work everything together for our good. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose, an omnipotent God is able to work everything together for our good. You know, without Jesus, the attributes of God are shockingly frightening. The nature of God is paralyzing without Jesus. But in Christ, everything changes, and God is for us, and we can know our God in an incredible way, even though as human beings, we will only barely scratch the surface, and we'll have an eternity to discover how incredible our God is. But in Christ, we can know him, and we can know him intimately and deeply. And the incredible nature of our God will be for our good. Let's pray. Oh, God, you really, really are so unbelievably amazing. God, if we were to begin our lives reading book after book after book after book after book written about you from the time we were children until the time we were old, God, we would still not even scratch the surface of your greatness. God, I thank you that in Christ, we can know you. God, that in Christ, our sin is no longer held against us. We are no longer under the judgment of an omnipotent God. But because of Jesus, we can approach you boldly. And we can know you more. God, I thank you that even though we could spend our lifetime and only scratch the surface, God, it's so worthwhile to get to know you. And so my prayer tonight for all of us here is that we would look at the greatness and majesty of who you are and know that in Christ we can pursue you and we can get to know you and we can take comfort and enjoyment and excitement in the fact that you know us fully, that you are with us, and that you are working everything together for our good. For your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray.